All right. How's everybody doing? Good? Well, good. Grab your Bibles and turn with me once again to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. This is kind of where we've been all week, is in this chapter, showing again the power of the gospel to transform a people and then to send them out. And so if you would just, I know we prayed just a moment ago, but would you bow your head with me and just take a moment and I'll tell you what, I'd like for you to pray. Just pray silently, everyone individually silently pray, and just ask the Lord to speak to your heart. Just ask God's word to come and direct and guide your life. Would you pray that silently? And I'm going to close this in just a moment. Lord, we love you. God, we thank you for your word. And God, we thank you that you have given us your word and you've given us your Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth. And we thank you that your word that you promise will accomplish the purpose for which it was sent and that it will not return void to you. And so, Lord, we pray that our hearts would be fertile soil that receives the rain, Lord, of your word, that we would hear it and that it would bear fruit in our lives, that we would not just be hearers of it, but doers of it, seeking to walk in it. And God, not my words and my thoughts, but Lord, your word. And God, may I decrease and you increase, and give us again a vision for the calling that you've placed on our lives to be your ambassadors, Lord. We love you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So once again, we're in this chapter that shows us what happens when the gospel grabs a hold of a people. So Paul is writing this again, if you haven't been with us the last couple of days, to the church in Thessalonica and basically saying to them, I know that you didn't receive the gospel merely in word, but in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. Okay, and then I think he lays out in verses 6 through 10 what that looks like, what full conviction looks like. Let's just read it again, verse 6. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. So where we've been the first two mornings, the first morning we just said, hey, let's just focus on the fact that you have been chosen, that God has appointed you, that God, as John 15 says, he's appointed you to bear fruit. So God has a plan for your life. So I shared my story of how I had to trust God's plan and let go of my own plan and die to my own plan to see what God had in store for me. And I tell you, you could not pay me millions of dollars to go back and try to live out my plan for what God had. You cannot imagine what God has in store for you when you just trust him and let go and follow him. And so that was the first day. Then yesterday we said, okay, so what's so amazing about the gospel? We went to Ephesians 2 and really just unpacked the bad news that we are dead in our sin, right? That we're destined for an eternity of suffering under the wrath of God, but then seeing that Jesus is our propitiation, that God has put forward as a gift to be received by faith, so that we could be saved. And so we saw the gospel and we said that, man, when you remember that gospel, then you are going to love even your enemy. Just as we saw, Jew and Gentile are now fellow members of the household of God, fellow citizens making up the temple of God. And then, man, that gospel will send you out. And that's kind of where I want us to go back to 1 Thessalonians and see it. So again, the progression here is that if you get the gospel, you're going to turn from idols, verse 9 says, to serve the living and true God. Okay? And so, man, for me, it was walking away from my dad, walking away from, again, the plan. For you, the idol may look different. You know, sometimes I share my story and people come up to me And they'll say, man, I can't believe what you had to go through. I'm not sure that I could let go of my dad. And I know what they're trying to say. They're trying to say, man, that must have been so hard. I get it. But what I want to say is, look, if you can't let go of your dad, then you don't know what you're getting in Jesus. See, because many Muslims will say this to me, will say, man, if you're saved by grace, then why would you live for God? You know? And what they're showing is that they believe the only reason someone would live for God is if God had a gun to their head, right? Again, if you know Islam, you know that, seriously, what Islam teaches, most works-based religions teach, is that Islam teaches at the end of your life, all your good and your bad will be weighed upon a scale, and that'll determine if you go to heaven or hell. So at the end of the day, a works-based religion is driven by fear, right? That, man, if I'm not good enough, I'm going to hell. And so why would you live for God in a grace-based system? Well, there's a bigger motive, greater motive than even fear. The greatest motive in life isn't fear that God's out to get me, I'm going to go to hell, but love. For the love of Christ compels us, 2 Corinthians 5 says. For we judge thus that if one died for all, then all die, that those who live no longer for themselves, but for him who died and rose again. I live for God, not because I'm trying to get something from him. And again, I would say you're not actually living for him if you're trying to get something from him. You're still living for yourself. It's only when you're freely, forever forgiven and you understand that you are actually now living for him. So if you know, you don't know what you're getting. Jesus says that, man, the kingdom of God is like a man who finds a treasure and he buries it in the field and he sells all of his possessions, all right, to purchase that field. So if you can't let go of your dad or let go of whatever idol it might be, whatever plan, whatever dream, whatever relationship that you're holding on to, if you can't let go of it, then I think it's your eyes are on what you're having to let go and your eyes are on what you're getting. What you're getting in Jesus is like a treasure that a man would sell everything he owns for it. You see it? And so grace is the most powerful motive to lay your life down and follow God in this mission. Grace. You know, it's you're not getting, when they say, man, why would you live for God if it's just by grace? Well, what are you getting for free? Grace means you're getting something for free without earning it, right? What are you getting? You're not getting a free breath mint on the way out of a Mexican restaurant, right? I mean, that's not going to change anyone's life, right? It's more like you are dying of a rare disease, all right? And you have, I think Tim Keller speaks of this. He says, imagine if you're dying of a rare disease and some scientist in a faraway land has concocted some cure and has just one vial and it costs millions of dollars and some rich man sells all that he has to purchase that vial and then he gives it to you for free. And that's barely scratching the surface of what's really happening. Then what you would do, you'd fall at his feet and say, I'm at your service. And so, man, if you can't let go of idols, you don't know what you're getting. But that's the first step is, man, when you understand the gospel, you will lose all idols to serve God, and then you become a follower. Look at verse 6 again. Again, as I said on the first day, you imitated us and the Lord, which is so interesting to me that he would even mention you imitated us. But that's the way it happens, right? And this is a whole other message for another time. But hear me, if you really have come to faith in Christ, then I say to you, you will desire to be part of the local church, being in a community where you have older, seasoned Christians that you are walking and following, okay? Yet you're under the authority of elders, and that's a whole other message for another time, but that's the way it looks. So it's not like it's not weird for him to say this. When he says, imitate me as I imitate Christ, it's not a he's lifting himself up type of a thing. He's saying that that's the way discipleship works. Okay, I'm going to follow Jesus so closely, as I said on the first day, that if someone were to be following me, they're essentially following Jesus. So you became followers of us and of the Lord, for you received the word. Again, look at chapter 2, verse 13. Look what he says. We thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. So eyes on me really quickly. Hear me say this. You're in seminary. You feel called maybe to the mission field or maybe whatever ministry God's calling you to do. You're saying, man, I'm not really sure the steps that are going to get me there. I'm telling you, I don't hear God audibly through a burning bush. Maybe you do. But the way God directs my life is through this word. This is the word of God, which is at work in you believers. 2 Peter 1, Peter says, man, he talks about the Mount of Transfiguration. He says, that voice that I heard from that mountaintop saying, this is my son, all right, in whom I am pleased, listen to him. He says, that voice I heard, some of us want to hear that voice. That's what we want, right? And he's saying, you have something more sure than that through the written word of God that you would do well to pay attention to as to a light shining in a dark place. You know, I go to the Middle East and train pastors. You've heard me say that, and I've come back. And there's so many times I hear people say, is it true that Muslims are coming to faith in Christ through visions and dreams? And I'll say, yeah, it's amazing. And they'll say to me, man, I wish we had, we need to have more visions and dreams. We just don't have enough faith or something, you know? And what I want to say is, look, visions and dreams, they may be prevalent in places where the word of God is not. But can I tell you something? I have seen some of these people who have told me that they saw Christ in a vision, and I've seen their Bibles. And you would be shocked. I'm like, whoa, they are devouring their Bibles. There's notes on every page. What's so amazing to me is they don't want more visions and dreams. They want the word of God. And we have it readily available. And we're like, oh, why don't we have more visions and dreams? And so I'm saying to you, this is the word of God which is at work in you believers. So you become a follower. So you turn from idols. You become a follower by God's word. Isaiah 30, listen to me real quickly. Isaiah 30, woe to my people who make plans for their life without consulting me. God's word says. They go to Pharaoh and to Egypt to ask the advice of Pharaoh in Egypt. Therefore, the advice of Pharaoh in Egypt shall turn to their shame. And how many times do we turn to everybody else to ask their advice about what we think God's plan is? He's saying, woe to my people who make plans without consulting me. In verse 18 of Isaiah 30, he says, blessed are those who wait on the Lord. And that wait there isn't a passive thing. It's an active waiting on God. It's like a waiter waiting on a table who's attentive to that table, right? Who's got his eyes on that table. That's what it means. You are waiting on the Lord. You are in his word daily. And he says, you will hear a voice in your ear saying, this is the way. Turn in it when you turn right and when you turn left. So you become a follower like that. So repentance to fellowship, and then you become an example. This is the part of my talk today that you're not going to like. I'll just tell you right now, but you know it to be true. If you're here at seminary, I trust that you follow Jesus enough to know that this is true. Look at verse 7. So that's very important, so that you became an example to all the believers. But I want you to know, you become an example to believers. You become an example for others to follow, not when you follow Jesus when everything is going great in your life, but actually, more powerfully, when you follow Jesus in affliction. Did you catch that? Verse 6, so that of verse 7 makes you go back to verse 6. You receive the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit so that you became an example to all the believers. So I say to you, again, it's when you follow Jesus in the afflictions, in the hard seasons of life, that God is going to actually use your life to influence others the most, right? And one of my favorite verses in the Bible is 1 Peter 4:19 that says, let those who suffer according to the will of God continue doing good as to a faithful creator. So in other words, when suffering comes into your life, according to God's will, by the way, and you know James 1, right? That God uses trials to chisel us, right? Count it all joy when you encounter trials of various kinds, because you know the testing of your faith produces patience. Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So you know God has a reason for those trials. And he goes, let those who suffer according to God's will continue doing good as to a faithful creator. In other words, when I keep following him in affliction, I'm saying to everyone around me, I believe that he's faithful even in this. All right? And so and what's amazing is that's what we find on the mission field. It's in affliction that you find more and more the open door of the gospel spreading. I love how in Philippians, are you still with me? Yes? Come on, yeah? Good. Just making sure. I think your eyes are on me, but I want to make sure. In Philippians, where Paul, he says, you know, he's writing this letter back to Philippi, this church that's been supporting him. He's in house arrest, as you know, in Rome, and maybe thinking they're going to say, well, why should we support him? We should move on to somebody else, right? I mean, he's not going to be doing much anymore. And you know what he says in Philippians 1, and I'm going to paraphrase this, I won't nail it, but basically something along the lines of, look, it's been actually because of my chains, the gospel is spreading. It's been made known to all the Praetorian, he says, which is the imperial guard, that my chains are for Christ. And you know what the Praetorian was? It was 9,000 of the most chosen, like elite educated men in Roman society. And one of their jobs was whenever there was a notorious prisoner, that each one of these Praetorian imperial guard would take turns being chained to that prisoner. You want to get the gospel spread throughout Rome? Look at God's plan. Take 9,000 of the most chosen, elite, educated men in Roman society and one by one chain them to Paul, right? And he said, you think that my chains are hindering the gospel, but actually it's through my chains the gospel's advancing. And by the way, the brothers on the outside are even more bold to preach because of my chains. So it's impacting those who don't know Jesus, and it's influencing those who do know Jesus to keep on. You see it? Man, in Iran, there was a couple of ladies, Mariam and Marzia, who, man, between the two of them, they spread something like, it was crazy, like 20,000 of these red Farsi New Testaments, okay, that spread them all around, all right? And the government even found out about these two ladies and were trying to find them. Finally, they found these two ladies and arrested them. Mariam and Marzia were in prison for, I think it was 259 days, a lot of it in solitary confinement. Finally, because of outside pressure on the government, they were forced to release these two ladies. And now I think they're in America. But what's amazing is, you know, you might think, well, that stinks. For 259 days, the gospel was being hindered, right? Mariam and Marzia were in prison. You ready for this? True story. The day after they arrested these two ladies, the government of Iran, took an ad out in the paper of Tehran, the newspaper, and literally put a picture of these red Farsi New Testaments with big block letters, "Don't read these books." Free advertisement, man. Everybody wanted to get their hands on these Farsi red New Testaments. You see it? You think my chains are hindering the gospel? No. It's actually in my affliction, the gospel's going out. More and more you see this. Man, let me tell one quick story of my own life. I went through a dark season in my life where my ministry was suffering. The girl who I ended up marrying, so the news gets good. We broke up, all right, when we were dating. And so I was really, I mean, again, turned out to be good. She's my wife now. So, but we broke up, and man, God was just stripping me down. And there was a season where really I would wake up in the middle of the night with a cold sweat, like have panic attacks. And the only way I got through it was literally just to get on my face and I'd read the Psalms and cling to God and just pray and say, God, why is this happening? I don't know, but I just trust you. Well, a couple of years after that, my brother, who's not a Christian, living in LA, his job is crumbling. He has an autistic son and just has a lot of pressure on his life. He calls me out of the blue and he goes, hey man, I had a panic attack last night, an anxiety attack. He goes, I remember you used to have them and somehow you got through it. Can you tell me how you got through it? And I'm with a bunch of my college students, and I'm like, hey, can I call you back? And so I get off the phone, I tell them, we finish up lunch real quickly, tell them to pray, call my sister who's a Christian, remember her if you were here 2 days ago, tell her to pray. Before I get off the phone with her, she's like, hey, tell them about Jesus. I'm like, well, duh, right? So anyways, but actually that kind of reveals a little bit of my lack of faith, because I kind of was like, man, I always tell them about Jesus. What's this time gonna do? And I felt like the Lord was just humbling me and saying, what if this is this time? So I just prayed and said, God, what would you have me share? And God just gave me verses. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything with prayer and supplication, make your request known to God. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, right? You know, the verse where he goes out on the deck of the boat and he says, peace be still, and he calms the storm. The verse where he says, do not worry about tomorrow, for today has its own troubles, right? Just verses after verse, God was just giving me. So I call my brother And I go, tell me what happened. He tells me what happens. And I go, bro, man, until you get your heart right with God, you're never going to have peace in your soul. And my brother just goes, ah, whatever, dude. And I said, well, man, God gave me some verses to share with you. Can I share them with you? And he goes, sure. Look at the power of God's word. I share those verses with my brother, and he just crumbles on the phone. He's like, dude, I need Jesus. And then he says, what do I need to do? Now, I'm an evangelist, okay? What do I need to do is like your dream question, right? But I was so stunned that I just was like, I don't know, what happens next? You know, so then I go, just frozen. And then I said, Romans 10:13 says, all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I go, you ready? And I didn't even, by the way, I didn't have to say, hey, you want to pray that? Literally right there on the phone, my brother goes, Jesus, I call on you, save me. So man, I got to lead my brother to Christ. But here's what's so cool. Look here at me now. God took one of the darkest periods in my life and he redeemed it. And he used it for good. So I'm just telling you, man, it's in suffering, it's in that affliction when you keep following him that you're going to become contagious. And others are going to look and say, well, what is it about his Jesus? He's a faithful creator. That's what you're saying when you follow him in suffering. And so look at this. It's so awesome. And he says it in verse 14 of chapter 2. Look at chapter 2, verse 14. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea, for you suffered the same things from your own countrymen, meaning the Greeks, as they did from the Jews. You suffered the same thing. All right? All right, so you repent, you become a follower, you become an example in suffering. And then look at verse 8. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere. Look at this last phrase. So that we need not say anything. Now, I love that. You know what that's saying? That, hey, I don't have to show up to your area anymore because I have replicated myself in you. The word of God is spreading forth from you. And friends, as you know, this was Paul's missionary strategy. You know, in Romans, he says, for all the way from Illyricum to Jerusalem, I have finished the work that God has given me. And you think, well, how in the world in that span of land space has he literally preached the gospel to everybody in that space? Well, of course he hasn't. But as you know, as you study the book of Acts, what did Paul do? He goes to a major center, a city, and he plants a church. He preaches the gospel. Eventually a church, he appoints elders, right? He leaves Timothy behind. He leaves Titus behind on Crete, right? To plant churches, and appoint elders. Then he moves on. Because why? His was a pioneer missionary. He wanted to go where the name of God had not been named before. But what he did was he planted churches. As you know, as he came back to Jerusalem on his way back, he strengthened all those churches on the way back. So my point is this. His strategy was church planting. Plant churches. And so now I don't have to show up there anymore. So in Frisco, at Providence Church, I'm traveling, preaching. God calls me to come to this church to be a pastor. I show up, and I got to tell you, I wish I could say, man, I was so brilliant, and I came up with this church planting strategy. I stumbled into it. I walk in, and my associate pastor goes, man, I feel like God's called me to plant a church. I'm like, whoa, I just got here? Let me first learn what it looks like to pastor, okay? And 1 year after that moment, we sent 100 of our people away with our associate pastor and planted a church in McKinney. Year after that, we planted a church in North Carolina. We sent a guy who came out of Fort Bragg and felt like God was calling him back there. Planted a church. It's blown and going. And this past September, we sent Matt Boswell, who's our worship pastor. We sent him and 200 of our people up to Salina, which is just north of us in Frisco, to plant a church. And he started that church, I think, with close to 300 people. I mean, he was a mega church, I think, at his plant. I mean, mega church in the eyes of the world, right? And what's amazing is, like, when we planted the church in McKinney, we sent 100 people away. The very next Sunday, we were at the same exact number of people. It's like we didn't lose the 100. We sent 200 away, and I'm telling you, it was very difficult. I'm telling you, it's like some of the biggest servers, volunteers, leaders. That's who goes on a Hive plant, by the way. Some of the biggest givers of our church. And I'm just going, are you kidding me? And Matt Boswell, if you don't know him, he's one of the most gifted worship pastors in America. And we're sending these people, and I'm not patting myself on the back again. I'm telling you, this was very difficult. I went kicking and screaming, God, are you sure? And the very next Sunday, this past September, true story, send 200 away. The very next Sunday, again, same exact number we were before. In fact, one more, okay? It's as if God was just saying, trust me. And this has to be our strategy. Not just to go and preach and leave, but to go and equip and raise up those who are going to keep the work going. And then one final thing, and then I'll close this story. Is that cool? Everyone good? All right, here we go. Verse 10. And to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. And I just want to say this, that if you want to really live this kind of life, then you've got to be willing to lose idols to serve God. Forget your plan and say, God, I'm yours. You think of this. Jesus prays in the garden, Father, if this cup may pass, but not my will, your will be done. Just think about this. Next time that God's plan doesn't unfold the way you wanted it to unfold, okay? Next time you complain with God because something you wanted didn't come about, you just think about this, that the greatest gift in your life, your salvation, came about because God denied Jesus' prayer, if this cup may pass. Now, he was committed to God's will. He prayed the second part, but not my will, your will be done. But because he was committed to God's will, today we have life. And so I'm saying to you, man, you're not going to see this unless you're willing to lose idols, follow him and his word, okay? In suffering, keep going, and then ultimately get out of your comfort zone and go. But all of that, you need an eternal perspective. And that's what verse 10 kind of summarizes, ends chapter 1 with. To wait for his son from heaven, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. In other words, you have to have an eternal perspective to live this kind of radical life, that you'll lose anything to follow him and you'll get uncomfortable and go. You have to have that kind of eternal perspective. And I want to close today with a story. And tomorrow we're going to really talk about evangelism, just some practical stuff. But I want to close with a story that really just rocked my world a few years ago. And I think it'll inspire you. It's a story of a guy who, again, I think understood this call and had an eternal perspective. This young man, his name is B.J. Higgins. Look up here and see this book. This book is written by his parents, okay? It's called I Would Die For You, all right? Let me tell you this story real quick and we'll be done. B.J. Higgins accepted Christ at the age of 8. Now, he wasn't old enough to be at the youth meeting at 8 years old, but his dad was on staff at the church, brought him to this youth meeting. Here's the gospel, and this kid becomes passionate evangelist. Literally, at the age of like 9 and 10, he'd be sharing his faith on a school bus with kids. Kids would run to the teacher with tears in their eyes saying, BJ said we're going to hell if we don't know Jesus, you know? And they'd have to sit BJ down, the teachers, and say, hey, you need to tone down your message a little bit, right? But he was just passionate, raw. At the age of 13 and 14, the story goes that he'd be writing, he'd be online sharing his faith, and his parents would come and say, BJ, get to bed. And he's like, Mom, Dad, I'm sharing my faith. And they're like, okay, well then carry on, right? So, I mean, I hope I have that problem with my kids, right? Okay, I guess, you know, forget the curfew. I mean, he's sharing his faith. Now, I'm not trying to put this kid on a pedestal. I just want you to see again one kid who got it. I'm not here for my comfort, for my safety. I'm here on this mission for the limited, however God, time God gives me. And so you ready for this? BJ feels called to the mission field, and before he makes it, he feels called to go to Morocco. He feels like God has told him that. He tells his sister even, I believe you and I are going to go to Morocco someday. Before he makes it to Morocco, BJ went on a mission trip to Peru, and he contracted a rare disease. And after a 6-month battle, BJ Higgins passed away and went to be with the Lord. And this story, this book is written by his parents, taking the writings of BJ in his journal to write this book. Like, you'd be shocked what a 14, 15-year-old teenager was writing in his journal. Let me just read a little portion of it for you. BJ writes, "It's time that we, as the professed Christians of America, wake up from our sleep of lethargy and hypocrisy and stop only living for Christ on Sundays and Wednesdays and start acting as Christ says all of his disciples must act. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. We must die to ourselves daily. We must forget our comfort zones and our cliques of friends and go out and share the love and rescuing truth of Jesus Christ with the lost, empty, suffering, and dying people of the world all around us as Christ has commanded." I mean, 15 years old writing like that? I didn't even know what lethargy meant when I was 15. You know what I mean? But here's the deal. I was in the Middle East training pastors when my wife bought this book, and I had heard this story. And so she got this book for me and she was reading it. And when I show up, I didn't know the whole story. When I get back, she picks me up and goes, "Afshin, you won't believe this." Hands it to me and says, "Turn to page 32. So I turn to page 32 and it says, "When BJ was in elementary school, he had just heard Afshin Ziafat preach and he accepted Christ." So I was the guy who preached at that youth meeting when he became a Christian, had no idea. And so my wife and I just got on our face, started weeping, because a lot of times I'll preach places and leave and I never see the result of it. And this is one time God let me see the result, all right? Now here's the deal. In case you think I'm boasting about this, because I could go on somewhere with this, I did some research. First of all, you can't boast for salvation. Salvation belongs to God. But even if you still think I'm boasting, I did some research. You ready for this? This was my first speaking engagement ever. So you know my message was horrible. Like, Jesus loves you. Amen, right? So don't you dare tell me God can't use you. So get this. His parents find us online. They send us an email and go, "Afshin, you led our son to Christ." I go, "I know, I got the book, you know?" And so they go, "Well, we live in Tulsa." I go, "I'm going to be in Tulsa in 2 weeks." They go, "We'd love to take you to dinner." We went to dinner and you would not believe the rest of the story. Because you might say, "Well, why would God take a 15-year-old who's passionately sharing his faith?" Again, remember, he had an eternal perspective. It wasn't about every day he could muster here on this world. He wanted to leverage his life for an eternal impact. We ready for this? BJ's parents told me that after his funeral, they took his ashes with his sister and they went to Morocco. And they went on a hill overlooking a Muslim village and spread out his ashes there. And they prayed for that Muslim village and they came back home. And they thought nothing more of it. Okay, but later they found out that, I mean, they thought nothing more of this part. The guide that took them to the top of that hill, the Muslim guide, was so blown away, like kept asking questions, "Why are you doing this? What's going on?" He was so blown away by BJ's story that they gave him a Bible. He began reading it. That guy became a Christian. And today, he's the pastor of the underground church in that Muslim village in Morocco. So BJ's life, literally through his death, is impacting North Africa today. And then after that, his dad goes to Kenya, and he's sitting on a bus, and a Sudanese young man comes and sits down next to him. And he's sharing his faith with the Sudanese young man, and the man goes, "Oh no, I know Jesus, I just don't have a Bible." And BJ's dad goes, "No," because the only Bible he had with him was his dad's son's Bible, BJ's son's, with his writings in it. And he just says, "No way, God, I'm not giving up this Bible." And God says, "Give him the Bible." And so he says, "Hey, here you go, you can have this, but I need to pray over you." He prays over him and he says to me, he says, "Afshin, I felt like the Lord was telling me, Brent, you're praying for the next evangelist in East Africa." He finishes praying and he goes, "Young man, you're gonna be an evangelist one day." And his face lights up and he goes, "I'm just curious, how old are you?" And you guessed it, 15 years old. And he has BJ's Bible, preaching the gospel. So I'm just telling you, here's last thing, and I'm gonna pray, last verse. Jesus says, "Unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it will bear much fruit." And he's speaking about his own death bearing fruit in our lives first and foremost. But I believe, here's the deal. You can hold on to your life and your dreams, and it can just be about you. But he's saying if you die, and you may not have to die physically like BJ did, But you might have to die to your comfort, friend. You might have to die to your dreams, your plans, and say, Jesus, I trust you. I'm going to follow you. If it dies, it will bear much fruit. And that's my prayer for you. Would you bow your head and let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you, God, for your word. And God, we thank you, Jesus, again, for the great picture of the church and the gospel spreading through people who received your word and became followers, even in affliction, and that they went out not just in their region, but to all the regions that you were calling them. So, Lord, I pray that that model will be for us today, that we would say, Lord, here am I, send me, that we would step out, be willing to follow you where you lead. And God, we desire to die to ourselves, that we would see you bear fruit in our lives, Lord. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Thank you, God bless you.